been filled with blessings, not only for fathers, but for all, as this is the Lord's Day. It is the day that we should all look forward to. For God's people, there is not a more special event than to come together and worship as a church. And it's so good to be with so many tonight and to see the fellowship that is being enjoyed. And for those who are joining us on our live stream, we're very grateful that you're able to worship with us tonight. Our subject tonight is one of great importance for any church of Christ. For every church should want to grow and every church should want to be developed according as God has directed. I know if we here at Jacksonville look to the future, our hope should be that we would grow, we would fill this church building, that we would bring forth the gospel to this community, that the college ministry would flourish, that our youth ministries would flourish, that the pews in this church building would overflow with people, that we should have a vision and a ministry of hope. We should not be satisfied. We should not just sit back and look at the past and see the accomplishments of things that we have done. We should want the Jacksonville Church of Christ to grow. As good as the works of this church have been in the past decade and more, it should always be one that looks to the future and does everything within her power to grow and to reach out and to see souls being saved. Unfortunately, too many churches are following what I would consider the ABCs to church growth. Let me give them to you very quickly. This is what many people today view as the essentials for church growth. They look at their attendance. This is the number one. This is the marquee. So they place it and they look at it. This is the benchmark of church growth. Number two, they look at the building. Unless they're building a bigger building, the building is the key to growth. In fact, I know churches that have spent and gone into debt with millions of dollars believing that if they have the building, they will come. If you build it, they'll come. And so they focus all their energy. And then there's, of course, the contribution. And this is the extent of their church growth plan. I call it the ABCs of church growth. I believe that as we consider tonight the plan of God, that you will not find any of these in Scripture as the model for developing a church. It is sad, but there are many churches that are willing in religious groups to do whatever it takes, and I underline that word forever, whatever it takes in order to help a church grow. May I suggest that there are some even willing to compromise the truth. They're willing to compromise what the Bible says on a variety of topics. They're willing to ignore certain moral sins. In fact, there are some that seem to have a hard time preaching any sermons on sin because it might upset someone in the pews. And then we have those who are challenged to change the worship because if we, you know, after all, have a more spicy worship service, if it was more exciting and modern, of course, that would help us grow. And then we have those who like to charm the people. If we could just be more exciting as a social group. And we've turned churches into civic clubs and various other outreach ministries. And surely if we were to do those things, we would grow. I would like to remind us tonight that the key for church growth does not reside on any of those things. In fact, we don't grow churches. God grows churches. I think that needs to be understood at the very beginning. Any preacher that tells you, well, I'm going to grow a church, that is a preacher who's not listening to the Scripture, because the Bible says so, then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. It is God that helps churches grow, and it is when that church follows the plan of God that churches will grow. I'm sad tonight to report that I believe there are in our ranks individual Christians who've given up on the possibility of church growth. They've just given up. Their whole philosophy is if we can just survive. I call it the Alamo syndrome. They look out at Santa Ana's army and they see that they're surrounded and they can just keep the church building open. Somehow that's a victory. I pray that is not your attitude tonight, but I have talked to too many elders, too many preachers to know that that is non-existent in churches. In fact, that is ever present. My hope and prayer for the Jacksonville church is that this church can grow. This church can fill the pews. And I believe there is a biblical pattern for us to follow, and it is not the ABCs that we need to focus on. I would suggest tonight that if we want to see church growth, we follow the pattern given us to in the Bible, because there is patterns in Scripture for church growth, and one of those patterns is seen in the book of Titus. Here's what I'd like you to do tonight. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Titus? We're going to follow the pattern that we find in Titus to grow church. This is how God grows churches. You follow the pattern that God has given. So let's begin with chapter 1. In chapter 1, Paul tells Titus, now listen, Titus, if you're going to have a church that flourishes, the first thing you need to start with is have the right kind of leadership. Because without good leadership, the church is not going to grow. So this is going to be chapter 1. I'm going to break this whole book. In fact, tonight we're going to do a study of the book of Titus. So if you have your pen ready, I'm going to give you some notes. Number 1, you need the right kind of leadership. There is a demand for leadership in the church. The church cannot rise above her leaders. And so the pulpit is not exactly the stopping point. I'm talking about the eldership itself. We need good leaders, men, to lead. We need deacons, we need preachers, but in all honesty, we need good men to rise up and fill the voids and the vacancies that are being left by those who are in the dawning of their ages, men to rise into the occasion and to lead the Lord's church. I want you to look at Titus chapter 1 and focus on these following points. Number 1, notice what Paul tells Titus, verse 5, for this cause. He says, Titus, this is the reason I left you on the island of Crete. Now, Paul, why did you leave Titus on the island of Crete? That thou shouldest set in order. There was something out of order on the island of Crete. And he says, listen, this is not orderly. And you've got to, before we go any further, Titus, before this church has any hope of growth, before this church can be productive and be fruitful, we have got to establish this issue right here. We have got to set them in order. What does that mean? He says, well, here's the plan. Set them in order. The purpose, because there are things that are lacking. The purpose of this leadership that you're going to establish is because the church is lacking. Now, friends, if a church doesn't have elders, it doesn't mean it's unscripturally organized. That's not what it means. You know, there are some congregations that do not have men qualified to step into the office of an eldership. That doesn't mean the church is not scriptural, but it does mean the church is not mature. It does mean the church has not reached maturity. That is, it's not complete. It doesn't say they're unscriptural. It just says they're not complete. Now, it'd be better to have an incomplete church than an unscriptural church. Well, preacher, what would an unscriptural church be? An unscriptural church would be a church that completely ignores the leadership of God. And they appoint men who are unqualified. Or they go into the list of qualifications and they rewrite them to fit cultural norms. That would be unscriptural. Now, it is possible for a church to exist and to be immature. But dear friends, in order for a church to be a church of Christ, she must follow the leadership guidelines of Titus chapter 1. The purpose of such leadership is that things are lacking. There is always going to be something lacking in an immature church. Always. I want you to consider the next point. He says, I want you to ordain elders. Here's what's lacking. You go into that church and you find men and you encourage them and you help them understand the need for this and you encourage them to serve in the capacity of an elder because we need qualified men in that position. I want you to go further with me. Notice the place for such leadership in every city. In every city at that time, there would be a congregation that was established. And he says, Titus, I want you to go to each of these cities, and I want you to help them understand the importance of leadership. Now, it's apparent today in the religious world that some have completely rejected the leadership of God as prescribed in the first chapter of Titus. I want you to go past verse 5 and go verses 6 through 9. Notice the priority for this leadership, as I've appointed. It's a Pauline appointment. It's an apostolic admonition. It's not if you feel like. It's not in your spare time. There is nothing more important on earth. To God's people in the pews tonight, I hope that you're in a place where you believe this. There is nothing in your life, not your job, not your recreation, nothing in life more important than the Church of Christ. And friends, until we begin to understand that the church is the most important, you know, we're not going to go to heaven. We're not going to go to heaven through any other venue. You know, our recreational activities aren't going to take us to heaven. You know, our families aren't going to take us to heaven. Our money is not going to take us to heaven. And so our jobs aren't going to take us to heaven. There's only one thing that takes us to heaven, and that is the Lord's church. So important is the Lord's church. Never forget that Jesus died for her. He shed his blood for the church. So if we want to know what's most important in life, it's the church of Christ. And she bears his name. I want you to keep going with me. Let's go to the next point. Notice the description of this leadership. We'll just make a few points here as we want to cover the whole book. Let's go to verse 6. He says, as a steward who is faithful to the trust of God. We need good stewards in the eldership. These are individuals that you can place your confidence in, your trust. You know they're going to do what is right. They're ethical. They're good stewards. You know, you can do an entire study of stewardship in Scripture. It should never be named in an eldership for the Church of Christ that there's some dishonesty going on. Or there's some type of fuzzy math. This should never be taking place in the leadership of the Church of Christ. So it's imperative when you're looking for those who to serve in this capacity, they are known to be good stewards and faithful to the trust of God. As a saint, look at verse number 7. A bishop, notice, conducts himself as a man of God. They're known to have character that exemplifies Christ. They're proven in it. It's not something you've watched them do occasionally. This defines their being. As a person, they are a blameless person. They are a steward of God, not self-willed. They're not selfish, not soon angry. They don't have a temper and fly off the handle. The last thing you want in an eldership is a man who can't control his temper. And so it is the case if a man has a hard time controlling his temper in his own family, he doesn't need to be an elder before God's people. And so it is the case, the Bible says, this is a man who's not given to wine, not a striker, not given to filthy lucre. And so we have a man, a saint who conducts himself as a man of God, as a shepherd that loves the people of God. Look at verse 8. He is a lover of hospitality. He's a lover of good people, sober, just, holy, and temperate. Here's a man who loves God's people. He cares for God's people. He's concerned when God's people are hurting, he hurts with them. This is the kind of man you look for to be an elder and a shepherd over God's people. He is a student who holds up the word of God. Look at verse number 9. Holding fast the faithful words as he had been taught, that he may be able to reprove and exhort, the convict the gainsayer. We need men who are students of the word of God. They know the word of God. If there was ever a mission in the home, it's to raise up our sons, those of us who have sons, to be leaders in the church. I pray God for my son to be a leader in the church. We need our young men to grow up to be soldiers in the church. Yes, our young ladies, we have a mission. God has a mission for you. I'm talking though this evening about men stepping up in the leadership. We have a male void in churches of Christ today. Men, they're lacking. Where are they? Men who aren't stepping up to be fathers and husbands in their home. Men who aren't stepping up and rising to be the soldiers that God has called them to be. And you know what happens in a family when a man doesn't step up and do his job? It forces the wife to do it. And God never created her to fill that void. You want to know why we have so many dysfunctional families today? We have wives that have taken upon themselves jobs they should never have had to take upon themselves. And yet they're not created to handle such things. We are very different. Men and women are created with different, very differently. Now, I know that's not a popular thing to say. I know our Supreme Court doesn't like us to look at gender anymore, but the Bible's very clear that God created us male and female, and we have different roles in this life. I realize that that is not popular. I never thought I'd be in the pulpit and there would be a thought process that I'd have to defend the very genders that God created themselves. But we've got to. Families need men to step up. Churches need men to step up. Where are the men? In too many places they're lacking. I want you to go to verse number 10 and notice, as a servant, those whose interest is the will of God. We need men whose interest, that is, that their number one concern, their number one concern is the church of Christ and doing what the Bible says. Oh, how we long for such men, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, and specifically they of the circumcision. In other words, they have their own self-interest at heart. Look at verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. You know, there are times when a shepherd of God has to stop the mouth of a gainsayer, someone who's sowing seeds of discord in the church. It's not pleasant. You know, being a man and leading a church is not always a, you know, it's not always a glorious thing to do. Sometimes you got to do the hard stuff, and you got to stop the mouths of people who they're church splitters. They're not church builders, they're church wreckers. Do you know we have men in pulpits like that sometimes? And elders need to make sure that the man in the pulpit's a church builder, not a church wrecker. We need to make sure the people in the church and our Bible classes, teaching our young people and teaching our college students and whatever it is we're doing, that we're doing what is in the best interest of the church, not ourselves. Leadership is not about self. It's about the church first. It should always be about the church being put first. So we continue. Notice there are several events here in this course. Look at verses 9 through 16. Look at their duties of leadership. As it relates to false teachers, they convict them. They don't allow a false teacher to gain a foothold in the church and take away innocent sheep who don't know better. They ensure that these false teachers are dealt with and they're stopped suddenly. Not over a period of months, but they're stopped suddenly. When a man gets up into the pulpit and preaches false doctrine, an eldership needs to stop him suddenly, not give him months and months to sow his seeds of discord and his falsehoods. In fact, the Bible teaches that he needs to scold them sharply. These are individuals who would, again, teach that which is not endorsed by Scripture. As it relates to the fallen, look at their duties, verses 14 through 16, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn men from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but they in their works deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and do every good work reprobate. That's why you need good leaders in the church. As it relates to the faithful, they take care of the church. That's what Acts 20 and 28 says. Because the church was purchased with the blood of Christ. Then it is their job to shepherd that church and to make sure that church is all right. Let's go to chapter 2. Not only do we need the right kind of leadership, number two, we need the right kind of teaching. Churches cannot outdo the pulpit. If the pulpit isn't what she needs to be, the church will not be what she needs to be. And it's that simple. She cannot outgrow her leadership. She cannot outgrow her pulpit. So teaching about Christian character. We need teaching in the church about the character that we should have. So how does that look, Paul? Number one, we've got to make sure that we teach aged men. Verse 2, the aged men. You want to write these down. You can even put a number by him. He's going to address all of us tonight. Everyone in the pew is going to have a segment in this 10-verse section. Number one, aged men. Here's what aged men, we need to teach our aged men to be sober, to be grave, to be temperate, to be sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Those are things by the inspired writer, God himself says, those are things we need to help aged men do. Then he's going to go and he's going to talk about not just aged men, but he's going to tell the aged and the younger women how they need to have character. Look at verse number 3, the aged women likewise. That they be in behavior as become as holiness, not false accusers, not going around and accusing people falsely. Don't do that. Be reverent in your demeanor, not a false accuser, not giving them much wine. Teachers of good things, focus on good things, for that which is good. Now notice this, aged women, we want you to go teach the younger women. Train them. Train younger women to be sober. To love their husbands. How do you teach a younger woman to love their husbands? Love yours and don't complain about him. Love your husband. Teach them to love their husbands. You know, it's interesting here that aged women are responsible to teach younger women to love their husbands. And so we know that there is a problem in marriages even today. This could be very useful. To love their children. Teach them to how to love your children. It's important for children to know their mother loves them. It's important for a husband to know that his wife loves him. That's what God says. That's important. Let's keep going. What else should aged women teach? Well, to be discreet. To be discreet. So this is someone who is reserved. This is someone that is discreet. And so it is that this is the state of, remember in 1 Peter chapter 3, as Peter is instructing, very similar, talks about the holy demeanor of Sarah, having that quiet and peaceful spirit of Sarah. And so that's something that we focus on here. Notice this, furthermore, she is to be a chaste keeper of the home. Yeah, I know we live in a society that denigrates that role. I mean, we live in a society that is destroying the home and telling our young ladies, you know, the home's not important. Well, you're going to see what's going to happen to a country when we don't have good homes. When we don't have good homes, we won't have a country anymore. And it's going to be destructive to the church. The church is divinely ordained by God, and the home is divinely ordained by God. They're important. Both of them are important. Oh, we need aged women, young ladies to understand that they're not playing second fiddle to anybody when they take care of their home. That is, there's no job more important. You can rise to be the executive, the chief operating officer of Google itself, but I'm going to say this clearly. There isn't a role greater than your home. There isn't a job that's more fulfilling than taking care of your home, your children, your husband, and being the great woman of Proverbs chapter 31. It is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And something we're missing today in society. We've told ladies in society, well, you know, you're not worth anything unless you go out here and don't worry about your house. We're not telling our sisters they cannot work outside the home. The Bible doesn't say that. But the Bible does teach that the primary responsibility is to take care of that home. And we would be better as a church and a nation if we got back to that. Notice it says not only that, obedient to their own husbands. And so it is the case that here the Scripture is teaching in character that a wife is to demonstrate that she's in subjection to her husband. That's Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto all things. Maybe if more husbands would show the kind of love that Christ showed for his church, more wives would be willing to be submissive. But we have husbands that are selfish, more concerned about their toys than they are about their family. And so we have dysfunctional homes. We can't just blame the wives. No, we have husbands who are not fulfilling their job. They're not doing their job. They're playing with their toys. They've never grown up. And so it is the case here that it goes both ways. And as the Bible says, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so it is the case, teach the aged and the younger women. Teach the young men, verses 6 through 8, and young men. So if you're a young man sitting in the pews, this is for you. Likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things. That is, think clearly. Be sober-minded. All right, he says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Get involved in that which is good. Find good works and do them. In doctrine, you know, work is healthy for a young man, isn't it? Our young man need to know the value of work and good works, the Scripture says. And all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing thyself uncorruptible, gravity, sincerity. Notice verse number 8, sound speech. Watch your tongue, young men. I realize you see all sorts of profanity on television. I realize you see people blaspheming the name of God. Let it not be a name among our young men. We don't talk like that. You know, our speech is not salty. It's seasoned with salt, that we may know how to answer every man. And so as the denigration of society continues and more people use blasphemy and four-letter words and derogatory terms, we don't teach our young men like that. The Bible says in verse 8, they have sound speech that cannot be condemned, and he that is of the contrary part, they may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you because of the life you live. Now let's keep going. Let's teach the workers, the servants. In many aspects, the word servant is more akin to an employee-employer relationship than anything else. Many of the servants you read about in Scripture were bond servants. Let me just take a minute to define what that means. This is somebody who owed a debt. And maybe they come to a family and say, listen, I need something for my family. I can't afford. And they say, well, listen, if you work for us, you know, so it's more of that type of relationship. They say, listen, I'll be your servant. I'll bond myself if you'll take care of this issue for us, or if you provide housing for whatever it is. In those cases, here's what the Bible says. Be obedient to your masters as to please them well in all things. Not answering again. Don't backtalk. Don't talk behind their back. What kind of relationship do you have at work with your boss? Toxic? Because if you have a toxic relationship, you'll never convert him. Oh, by the way, that's your purpose, is to convert your boss. Now, your purpose is to convert your employees. The purpose in life, brethren, is to seek and save the lost. It's not to talk behind their back and make yourself look good. We have to understand, you know, wherever we're at, if we're at school, we're at work, at college, in a factory, or wherever it is. You know, the purpose of life we live is designed to bring souls to Christ. When I meet somebody, that's one of the first, I said, what can I do to get into a Bible study? Some of you have been on my whiteboard in my office because I met you and I put you on my whiteboard. I made a plan. My whole purpose was, I just want to study the Bible with you because I know this is where all the answers are. And there's some I'm still praying about. And I hope and pray God someday I can study with them. Every relationship we have is all about Jesus. It's not about me. It's all about helping people go to heaven. It's all about finding a way to teach them the gospel of Christ. Friends, this world is not my home, and I'm so glad, aren't you? Do you really want to make this place home? What a chaotic world we live in. But there's a place, there's a true utopian society coming our way if we're just be faithful. Everyone will be perfect, no sin. But I can tell you what, there will be no utopian society on earth. It's not here. It is not here. I want you to keep going with me. Notice these words of exhortation. Be obedient to your own masters, not to please them well in all things, not answering again, not pilloring, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So this is the teaching of God. Keep going with me. Go down to verses 11 through 12 and notice teaching about Christian conduct. Notice the conduct. I don't have that up there, but look at it. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Everybody gets it. God's grace for every race. You know, God isn't concerned about skin. He's concerned about sin. God's not concerned about race. He's concerned about grace. And that's where the church needs to be. Yes, it is. Look at this in verse number 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men everywhere. Everyone. Teaching. What does it do? Teaching us. What does it teach us? Verse 12. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us and purify unto himself, notice this, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Teaching about Christian courage. Let's go to our last chapter together tonight, real quick. Go to our last one. Chapter 3, the right kind of member. We need the right kind of leadership in chapter 1. We need the right kind of teaching in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, he says we need the right kind of church member. What's the right kind of church member? Here it is. The right kind of church member has the right attitude. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work. We're not revolutionaries in the church. You know what we are? We're peaceful people. That's what the Bible teaches. To speak evil of no man. Why don't we want to speak evil of our fellow man? Because you'll never convert someone you speak evil about. It won't happen. Notice this, not a brawler. Why aren't you a brawler? Because you can't convert people you brawl with. Keep going. Be gentle. Be gentle. Now you can convert someone you're gentle with. Showing all meekness unto all men. Be meek. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceivers, divers, lust and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Notice the state of the unconverted in verse 3. In verse 3 we have the statement or the state of unbelievers. We're to have the right attitude towards city or civil rulers. We're to have the right attitude towards citizens. And in verse number 3, we're to have the right appreciation for. Look at verse 3, where we came from. We used to be in that group. You know, one time, all of us were in verse 3. What is verse 3? Well, let me tell you what verse 3 is. Verse 3 are those people that are foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. If that doesn't describe the world of the unconverted, I don't know what does. Man, I want nothing to do with that. I know that you must be discouraged as you look at our world and our nation that has been driven into chaos in some segments of society during the last month. You know what that's done to me? It's just reaffirmed my love for heaven and for the church of Christ. Brethren, there is not a political solution in this world that's going to solve the problems we're facing, but I can tell you there's a biblical solution. Our problems won't be solved in the White House or in the Supreme Court, but they can be solved in churches of Christ. Brethren, of all the people in the world, we have the answers. If there is ever a time where people need to listen to the church, it's right now. Because in God's word, there is the message of hope and peace. A Savior that binds people together from every tongue and nation, every culture. A word that brings us together as no one else can. No law can be passed to fix the problems, but I can tell you, I know a law that brings the peace that passes all understanding. For we ourselves were foolish and disobedient. There was a time when we were there, not anymore. We're not there anymore. Look at that's verses 3 through 7, having the right appreciation. Notice what we did and why. Look at verses 4 through 6. Why did I change? Why did you change? Let me remind you. Maybe you've forgotten why you left that world. Paul says, let me remind you, Titus, here's why we left that chaos. But after the kindness and love of God and our Savior towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not something I didn't work. There's no amount of work I could do that would bring this. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How? How did he do that? By the washing of regeneration. Do you remember the day that you experienced the washing of regeneration? What a beautiful day it was. It's a day I'll never forget. I remember it as it was yesterday. I sat in the pew in front of you at the Northern Oaks Church of Christ. You know why I sat there? Because my legs would not move to get me to come forward. I knew they wouldn't. I looked over to the preacher, Darrell Conley, and I said, Brother Conley, I said, I need to obey the gospel, but I just can't walk forward. I think I'll collapse if I do. I was scared to death to stand before an audience, and I'm preaching. And I said, when the invitation song's done, would you come and take my confession and baptize me? Do you remember when you were washed in the regeneration of the blood of Jesus Christ? Don't ever forget that. It's the greatest day in your life. It's when you transition from verse 3 and all those, the hateful and all the pleasures of the world and disobedience of men, and you change, which he shed for us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then we were justified by his grace. These should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What a beautiful day it was. I hope and pray that if you've not done that, that you'll do it before it's too late, because that's where the answer is. That's where the hope is. And so we have the right attitude. We have the right appreciation for what we hope for. It's in verse number 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's what we hope for. That's what life's all about. Sometimes I fear in this country of plenty and possessions, that we allow our possessions to possess us. We're more concerned about the things that we have and about our mission in life. It's easy. It was the greatest fear God had for Israel when they walked into the promised land. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, you're going to get wells that you didn't dig, cities that you didn't build, gardens that you didn't plant. Beware lest you forget God who gave it to you. We live in the land of possessions. I pray God they don't possess us. Notice the right affirmations in verse number 8. In verse number 8, he reminds us, I will that thou affirm constantly. Notice this. This is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm them constantly. And this, keep reminding the brethren that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Don't forget to live the Christian life. These things are good and profitable unto men. Did you notice how many times here in Titus chapter 3 he mentions good works? And then he tells us in verse number 9, but avoid foolish questions there are some things we have to avoid. We avoid foolish questions. We avoid fruitless discussions. Notice this: genealogies and contentions and strivings about of the law, for they are unprofitable. I would suggest there are some things that are just unprofitable for you to talk about. You know, as I have perused Facebook in the last month, I've worked very hard not to engage in fruitless discussions. I've worked hard at it. The last thing I want to do is close doors to someone I can teach the gospel to. You know, there are some things, brethren, that are just a fruitless discussion. I know it riles you up. I know it gets you excited. I know it can stir and boil your blood. But there are some things that are just not worth it. But I can tell you what is worth it. So Paul says there are some things we should just avoid, like fruitless discussions. He says, avoid these kind of things. He said, factious people. Avoid factious people. You know, some people just like to stir the pot. They always like, it's wherever they go, there's a problem. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, just reject them. He says, reject those kind of people. And so notice then there's the right assistance as we finish the book. He says, as I finish the book, this is what a good church does. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, Tychicus, to diligently come unto me to Neapolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on the journey diligently, that nothing is wanting unto them. And by the way, Paul says, this is the most important thing. He says, and let our people learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So how does Jacksonville grow? It needs the right kind of leadership. It needs the right kind of teaching. It needs the right kind of church member. There's a lot to digest in the book of Titus. I would suggest this is God's blueprint for churches of Christ today, not only today, for churches of Christ for the last 2,000 years. No matter what we see in society, this is always true. I pray and hope that it's been helpful to you tonight. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're missing out on the greatest institution in earth. There's nothing more important. It's where the answers are. It's where your hope is. It's where peace is found. I'll tell you something about me when I was their age. I wanted to be involved in politics. I thought that had all the answers. I went to rallies. I marched in movements. I remember one occasion where we decided we were going to pass out our congressman's voting record. We made copies. We went to his rally. We passed him out. He asked the police to arrest us for passing out his voting record. And they didn't. But I really thought that's where the answers were. I read book after book. I memorized the Constitution. I love the Constitution. I love it. I love the Bill of Rights. We live on the greatest nation on earth. But you know what I learned? There is no political solution to our country. It's just not there. I'm so glad I learned this. This is the solution. The Church of Christ is the solution. Righteousness in our nation is the solution. And brothers and sisters, if we want to see a church grow, I suggest if we'll spend as much time as we will during the rest of this year worried about who's going to win an election, if we'll spend as much time as we have on Facebook talking about all the bad things going on, if we'll spend as much time seeking and saving the lost and fill this church building, we'll make a difference. There's one thing the devil fears, that the church just might get it. He can't beat the church. He can't. The church will always win. And it scares him to death. Brethren, I pray tonight that you'll consider the things of Titus, and may the Jacksonville Church of Christ be the greatest. May it be the most effective church she can be. May we fill these pews with souls. If you're not a Christian tonight, We'd invite you to obey the gospel. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess his name, and be baptized. Have your sins washed away, and God will add you to his church, not mine. Be part of the most powerful institution on earth, won't you? The power to change. Will you come as together we stand and as we sing?